Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Mark chapter 15, verses 23 through 32. Once again, Mark chapter 15, verses 23 through 32. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We're headed into Golden Week and many people are enjoying the spring weather. Lord, we know that you have created this world and meant for us to enjoy it. However, we know that Japan is facing various natural disasters and other problems. And around the world, there's war and other things such as problems in Israel as well. For us Christians, we are told to pray for not only ourselves and our family members, but also for the area and the country and the world too. Our prayer is not something that is unfruitful and just falls back to the earth, but rather we know that the high priest Jesus is interceding for us and that he will, we can pray to him. Now let's pray. Amen. Hello, everyone. It's very hot today, isn't it? If you need to take in water or something else as you're sitting down, please go ahead and do so. Today, we're going to be hearing a word from God based on the passage that was read just a moment ago. In this certain country, there were these 2 brothers. And they really had this like bad business going, and they were able to attain a lot of wealth because of it. And they wanted to just like change their image and make it look like they were trying to contribute to the society. So they made this museum, and in the entrance to the museum, they put up stone statues of each of themselves in front. And the day that the museum opened, there was all these like notables in the area that came and were invited to come to the grand opening. And there was a pastor who was also invited to come to it. And he came to the entrance of the museum and he was just staring at the stone statues. And the 2 guys came up and they're like, "Don't you think these stone statues are great? And there was a famous sculptor that made them for us." And the pastor replied by saying, "Yeah, this looks great, but if in the middle you put a cross in the middle, I think it would be a lot better." If you are Christian, you probably understand the joke, and you would already understand part of this passage today. Because on the both sides of Jesus Christ, there were 2 criminals that were actually put on the cross as well. So the pastor was trying to tell this guy, "You're a criminal and that, you know, you're sinful." And that's what he was getting at. Today, we're looking at the criminals that were put on the sides of Jesus. Let's look a little bit into the background of today's passage first. Last time, we were looking at the passage about how the other man in his place took the crossbar upon him. Today, we're seeing how the Roman soldiers were acting in the next scene. Verse 23, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. So what this exactly is actually a form of something that was like a pain reliever. And Jesus had already been beaten quite severely and he was already in intense pain. And then he was now, you know, headed to the cross. So the Romans were trying to provide some little form of grace to him, giving him pain reliever. However, how did Jesus respond to this? He actually didn't accept it. And why was that? Because he knew what was going to happen on the cross and he wanted to have a clear mind when that was taking place. So what did the Roman soldiers do? They took the cross that was, and then put Jesus on it and put nails in his wrists and also in his feet and then put it up in the ground. In those days, Romans had the right to receive the possessions of any criminals crucified. So that is why it states here that they divided up Jesus' clothes. If you look at verse 25, it's saying how Jesus was actually crucified at 9 in the morning. And this is actually really clearly the timing of God, because in the Passover, it was stated that the lambs would be sacrificed at 9 a.m. So at exactly the same time in Golgotha, that is where the Lamb of God was sacrificed instead. And that shows how it was truly according to God's plan. You can see that really God was at work and he did have a very specific plan. Today, from today's passage, we're going to be looking at these criminals on either side of Jesus and focusing on the title of today, You Will Be With Me in Paradise, with three main points. The first point today is about those who insulted Jesus on the cross. Jesus was put on the cross, and physically he was in a lot of pain, of course, but not just that, but he was also scoffed and mocked by many people passing by, which would have been psychologically quite difficult as well. Those people who were scoffing and mocking him were actually three different groups of people. The first group of people are those mentioned in those who passed by in verse 29. Because this was a public crucifixion, then many people would have seen this happening. And many of them who saw Jesus would have decided to mock him. The second group of people were actually the chief priests and the teachers of the law. These are the ones who had wanted Jesus to be killed. And they felt that they had accomplished their goal by seeing him finally on the cross. They were making fun of him in light of this. The third group of people that scoffed at him were the criminals who were actually on the crosses on both sides of Jesus. And unlike Jesus, they were actually true criminals who had done something wrong. According to theory, it states that possibly one of these criminals was actually a friend of Barabbas who had been released, but it maybe this other guy just hadn't. The people who walked by Jesus, and the chief priests and the teachers of law, and also the criminals on either side of Jesus, were saying basically the same thing to Jesus, saying, if you're truly the Son of God, if you're the Savior, then come off the cross and save yourself. That's what they were saying. And behind what they were saying, you can know that it was actually Satan, that it was at work, the devil. Because what was it that the devil most feared? That Jesus Christ would be successful at providing salvation through the cross, and he didn't want to face defeat. So Satan was doing all he could to prevent Jesus from fulfilling what he had come to do. If you look back over Jesus' life, you can see that Satan did all kinds of things to tempt Jesus and to try to screw up God's plan. In Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, through Herod, all of the children aged under two were killed, and you know that that was part of Satan's plan. And when Jesus was actually starting his true profession, there was all kinds of temptation that he faced, and other times where he was even tried to be pushed off a cliff. in Gethsemane, the devil also tried to prevent the act of the cross from happening. And here, even at the very last minute, the devil was trying to prevent God's plan from coming to be fulfilled. He's telling Jesus to just come off the cross through these people there. At this time, the devil was trying to get these people to, you know, impact Jesus and prove to them that, you know, these are the people that you're trying to save. These are the people who have no value because they're all sinners themselves. And that message is still something that impacts and is applicable to us today. You know, the lies out there in the world tell us that, like, well, even if you're saved, what good is that for you because you're such a mess? And that's what unfortunately draws people away from the cross. They're just so filled with lies. Some people are misled, believing that they're good enough and they don't need to be saved. However, Jesus, even though Jesus could have come off the cross, he didn't. And us who are so sinful is the reason that he decided to stay on the cross and fulfill God's plan. So let's remember that as we continue to read. The second point today is about the repentance of the robber. On both sides of Jesus, there were these two criminals, and they were both hurling insults at Jesus. But one of them decided to repent. And so why is it that he was led to be repentive? It's because that because he heard Jesus praying on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was saying, and not to the people even who were teasing him, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Anyone who is on the cross, from a regular perspective, they would be in such pain that anyone who is teasing them, they would just hurl insults back at them. But that's not what Jesus decided to do. He actually prayed and asked for forgiveness to God for the people who were continuing to mock him as he was on the cross. And one of the prisoners, the robber on one of the sides of him, actually took this to heart. In Luke 23, it actually states how one criminal repented and how he told the other one, "Aren't you, don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence? Because we are being punished justly and we are getting what the deeds we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." So he's just, realizing that what done is wrong, but this man has not. So how was it that he came to repent? It's he realized that he came across Jesus' option for forgiveness and repentance, and that is what led him to do so. How about you? If you look back over your lives, is there some circumstances or situations you've been in where you just like feel you should do something where if you forgive someone, then if someone says they'll give in, then you can forgive them? It's more than likely the case that you just consider to be upset about something. If there's something that you've done that is wrong and you are trying to deal with that, and if the person involved says to you, I'm deciding to forgive you. If that was the case, it's likely that we would truly repent because we would truly look and rethink what we have done. The same is true for salvation. And Jesus doesn't say to us, if you take up what you've done, then I'll forgive you. That's not what Jesus said. Instead, he's already completed forgiveness, a way of salvation, and he gives that to us as a gift. So how is it that we can accept this? we have to realize that Jesus has already made the way of salvation to us, and it's out there in front of us for us to decide to accept. We just need to realize what it is that we have done wrong, realize we're a sinner, and repent. There's chaplains in prisons around the world, and some of these people, you know, it's their main job to just tell the gospel to the prisoners. And I was able to talk to a friend who actually does this work. He says that people who are facing in the death row or other severe punishment are because, you know, even if that's, they should be getting what they justly deserve. However, if you think about this from the people who are hurt, you know, they would have this opinion. They're like, it's, you know, it's not their fault that this happened. It's, and they would be tempted to just want to be angry at the person. And so it's very difficult for them to want to be forgiving of the person who did something wrong to them. However, God's grace is something that is available to everyone. And in light of this, people can really, truly look at their own sin when they realize this is true. In 1995, there was a movie that was made based off of a true story called Dead Man Walking. The main character, Sister Helen Prejean, came across the prisoner Matthew Ponslet, and he was one who had assaulted two teenagers and shot and killed them in the middle of the night, and he was facing death row for what he had done because he was claimed to be guilty. However, he just claimed he was innocent and that somebody else had done it. However, in these letters that went back and forth between the two of them, Helen kind of felt that maybe he wasn't telling the truth because he was always very racist and used discriminatory language. And he just said, like, Hitler did a good job at what he had done. And he made fun of females and was very discriminative in his remarks and so on. And he was just not very pleasant. However, Helen continued to interact with this guy through letters and so on, and kept telling him of the cross and God's forgiveness, and if he would just admit to what he had done, that he could be repent. He could, if he repented, he could be forgiven. And even all of this, even what she was doing, it didn't really lead to much. Helen actually reached out to the teenagers' families, but that didn't go well either. But Helen wanted to be determined to do her job properly and kept telling this guy about God's love and forgiveness of Jesus. And at the end, toward the end, his heart slightly kind of turned to change. And the moment actually came when, just before he was to be executed at 11:38 p.m., Helen said to him, "Please, you're going to take these two deaths upon yourself, right?" And he actually broke down and said what he had done, and actually told the teenager's families too. So why is it that he was led to repent? It's because through Helen, he saw that there was a forgiveness through Jesus Christ and salvation. And through this grace that he was shown, he realized he could face his sin and repent. If he had not met up with Jesus' salvation, this option, it's likely he would have never repented. Anyone who has caused a crime may have a very difficult time to realize they could be forgiven. You can understand why. However, even such people can realize that there is such such grace to be forgiven, and they won't just think, oh, I'm lucky, I'm off the hook, but rather they would realize just the sacrifice that Jesus made in order for this to be possible, and use the rest of their life to be able to live for God. Jesus' love and grace is something available to us as well. And why is it that we can be saved? It's because Jesus has shown us his love and put that out before us to accept. And that is what we can learn here today from this one criminal on the cross. Let's look at the final point today. It's about salvation through faith. The robber who chose to repent said in Luke 23:42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does this mean to go into your kingdom? Well, what it means is actually in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that in the millennial kingdom, in the Messianic kingdom, that something would come to pass. And that is that even though Jesus would die on the cross, that he would be resurrected as the king of the new kingdom. And he would be the true Messiah, the Savior. And through this, he realized that Jesus was this person, and that and he was asking Jesus to remember him in this case. And how is it that Jesus replied to him? In verse 43 of Luke 23, it says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This paradise that he mentions here, where is this? Well, in the Old Testament, it was said that souls that had died went to a place called Sheol, and it's also referred to as Abraham's bosom. And this is the place where there was either salvation or eternal punishment. And paradise was the one that was for heaven. And there was this high tent. And this is the place that's in our concept today is heaven. And Jesus was saying, I will see you in paradise, in professing that he would had obtained salvation. He had faith in Jesus, and that is how he was saved. And this faith that he had is different than what we have, because at that time, he hadn't seen Jesus die and be resurrected. However, to have faith to be saved, that means that we believe that Jesus was the true Messiah, and that he did die and was resurrected. The robber on the cross was saved by faith, and it wasn't that he'd done any works to deserve it. It was just by Jesus' grace. As for ourselves, we too are offered salvation through faith, and this is a huge difference with other religions that are out there in the world. Many of the religions out there say that you have to do something to be saved. You have to do works. For example, around the world, some religions say that God is on the top of a mountain and that he's like calling down the mountain. If you want to be saved, do all you can and climb up to the top of the mountain in a sense. And then if you work really, really hard, then you'll be able to reach up here to be saved and I'll save you. However, if you make works a requirement to be saved, there's an issue with this because there are people that won't be able to do that, no matter how hard they try. Young children, people who are sick, other people who are just facing death, or so on. So if God really is a God of love, he would provide a way for people to be saved regardless of their age or their circumstances. And that is how you can see Jesus doesn't require that. In Jesus' form of salvation, Jesus came down from the top to us. He doesn't stay up there telling us to get up to him. And he gave his life, allowing us to be saved if we believe in him. This faith by salvation by faith just shows how much God loves us. Salvation is available and put out before every single person. And there's nothing too late, no chance too late to receive it. We know that through this prisoner, he was able to accept it even at the last minute. And in light of that, he was told that he would be in paradise with Jesus. Just a little while ago, there was a woman who called and I spoke with her, and she said a half year ago or so, she was invited by a friend to come to church, and she professed faith and then became a Christian. And she said over the phone that there is a person who is her husband who had a cancer, was in the hospital, is about to die, and he wanted to hear the gospel at the hospital. And so while I realized that this man was a really strong guy, and there was no way he'd ever cry before his wife. But as his life was coming to an end, he was very scared, and very, very scared. And he was crying because he was just so scared about dying. And so I went to the hospital, and I was able to speak with him. And I told him about Jesus and the salvation of the cross. And he actually, he said he wanted to accept it. And we prayed together. He had about 2 weeks left after that. And how was it that he lived those last 2 weeks? He was freed from his fear of death. And up to the last minute, he was able to just express his gratitude to his family. And then he went back, then he went to heaven. When I think about this, remember this, wow, it's so important to tell the gospel. And it just really reinforced that in my mind. That man, just before he was dying, I'm convinced that he heard Jesus' voice saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's likely that you have a lot of important people in your families. If there are people who haven't heard the gospel yet, people who are sick, please contact a pastor. We know that they need to hear this truth, and I'm happy to tell them about it. Salvation is available and ready for anyone. So all we need to do is accept it with gratitude. Today, we have looked at these prisoners on either side of Jesus, and we can learn from them. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to pray, to worship you today. Today, we remember that when you were on the cross, that there were two prisoners on either side of you. And we know that one of them repented. Why is it that he chose to repent? It's because on the cross, he was able to hear you, Lord, and hear that there was forgiveness for him and a way of salvation. We are the same too, and we too can repent. It's because you have forgiven us and you have made this way of salvation for us. When we know this, we can truly look at our sin and realize that we can repent, and in this way, through faith, we can be saved. We know, Lord, that you gave your life for us, and that all we need to do is to believe you are the Savior to be saved. There's there's no being too late for this. We know that we have up to the last minute. So you will tell us at that time, today, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you for this grace. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be able to share the gospel with others. Please allow us to do so. We thank you with gratitude. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now, this coming week, and forevermore. Amen.